you get that says each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." What an amazing day it will be when we have that opportunity to be before our Lord and our Savior, reciting those words over and over and over again. And Chris, thank you so much just for a wonderful morning of praise and worship to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about reactions to Jesus Christ. People react to Jesus Christ in many different ways. Some are excited about Jesus and what he has done. Others are offended at the mention of his name. Some feel Jesus is the source of comfort and peace. Others feel anger and hatred towards him. Some say that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And others say he's a liar. Some believe that he existed and is the Son of God. Others believe he's made up. No matter who you are or what you believe, every single person has a reaction to Jesus Christ. There's not one in this world that if you mention his name, they don't have a thought about who he truly is. So this morning, as we study Luke 4, 16 through 30, I want you to think about how you react to Jesus Christ. Now, for many in this room, this is going to be a review for us. We're going to see who Jesus is. But a review is never a bad thing because it reminds us, just as these songs did this morning, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we're not only going to see who Jesus is, we're going to see some reactions to Jesus, reactions that we still see every day, and reactions that even some of us make. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want you to take a moment and really think about how you react to Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 4, 16, and we're going to have that on the screen as well. But Luke 4, 16 says this: "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now, Jesus has returned to his hometown, Nazareth. This is where he grew up for 30 years of his life. These people knew who Jesus was. It was not unusual for him to be in the temple, or synagogue in this case. It is the Sabbath day, and he's at the synagogue. And we know that from the passage, this was something that Jesus regularly did on the Sabbath. Verse 16 says the words, "as usual." As usual, meaning this is a regular thing that Jesus does. We also know that because he stood to read, he was an approved teacher. They would not let just anyone come off the street and read these passages to the people. You had to be approved in order to do that. And so obviously Jesus is an approved teacher because he's being asked to read in the synagogue. Now, what he reads is found in Luke 4, 17 through 19. And it says this: "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and on rolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I know some of you guys wish that I preached like this, because all Jesus really did was read these two passages and then had a seat.
Amen.
That was it. That's all he did. And that's very unusual. That would not have usually taken place in the synagogue. They would not have just read two lines and then said, "We're finished." So we already know something is different here than what normally happens. And what makes it different is what Jesus says. Jesus reads two verses from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. He rolls his scroll up and he sat down and he says these words, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus is saying that he has been anointed to preach the good news. He will proclaim release to the captives. He will give sight to the blind. He will set free the oppressed, and he will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What a message. Two sentences and one word that says, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." But who are these captives, blind, and oppressed people that Jesus is talking about? Well, we are. We are the oppressed, blind, and captives. And listen, I know that at first reaction, we all want to say, "Now, wait a second, I'm not a captive. What do you mean I'm captive? I'm not blind. I perfectly can see the color of the shirt that you're wearing today. And I'm definitely not oppressed." However, we are, and the sad thing about it is many of us don't even know that we are that way. Every time we break one of God's laws, we sin. Even if you only break one law your entire life, the moment that you broke that law, you became captive, blind, and oppressed. Just one law. So before Christ, there was no way to change this. We were without hope. However, Christ came to change this, and he gives us five ways that he changes this in such an amazing little passage. Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He came to give you and me good news. Jesus is God's Son who was willing to leave his throne in heaven to give you and me life. Why? Because he loves us. It was his choice to leave his throne and give himself as a sacrifice for you and me. Jesus made a way for us when there was no other way. Folks, this is good news. This is great news. This is news that should excite us, because we now have a way to be with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And if that alone isn't enough, Luke 4:18, Jesus goes on to say, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." So he came to proclaim release to you and me. Listen, due to our sin, we owed a debt, a significant debt, and one that cannot be paid, which makes us captives to our debt. Jesus came to release us from that debt. He offers forgiveness and wipes the slate clean. To get a good picture of this so that we can understand it, imagine that you owed someone millions of dollars. Millions. All right? So you owe someone millions of dollars, a debt that none of us in this room could pay. There's no way that we could pay that. It's impossible for us to pay it. But we still owe that debt. Now, what would it mean for you to have someone come in and write a check and pay that debt completely? Wouldn't it? And this is what Christ has done for us. Not only did the person that we owed the debt to, it's no longer a debt, but his son paid that debt for us, giving his inheritance to us as well. Luke 4:18, Jesus also says, and recovery of sight to the blind. He came to give you and me sight. Now, as far as I know, everyone in here can see. We might need some glasses to help us out, but we can all see. And so when we hear this word that you are blind, it's a little hard for us to understand what that means. Because when we think blindness, we think can't see. And what Jesus is talking about in this passage is he's talking about that he opened our eyes to the need of a Savior. He helps us see that he is the only way to be saved. Because prior to Jesus, there was a sacrificial system in place. For every sin you committed, a sacrifice was needed. Every time you messed up, you needed to take some type of sacrifice so that what you did could be made right. The problem is that on the way back from that sacrifice, you probably sinned again. And so they did not have the eyes to truly see that there was no way to truly fix this. So I want you just to think about for a second how many times you've told a lie. How many times you've worshiped something other than God. For my kids that are sitting here, how many times have you disobeyed your mom and dad? How many times have you used the Lord's name in vain? How many times have you lustfully looked at another individual? And you can just fill in the blank. I think if we added all that up, we all know that it's impossible to make right all the wrong that we've done in our lives. And what Jesus did is he opened our eyes to the fact that we cannot save ourselves through our works. That we need a Savior, which is him. He goes on in Luke 4:18 and he says, to set free the oppressed. He came to free you and me. The law was given to instruct God's people on how to live. God's people are expected to follow the entire law, something that is impossible to do. If you break the law, it will impact your relationship with God. And the only way to restore the relationship was with a sacrifice. Following the law day by day is oppressive. I mean, let's be honest for a second. If we did not have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, every time we broke the law, a sacrifice would have to be made to be made right. That is oppressive. Every moment of your life worried about breaking this law. Now, Jesus did not come to change the law. And we are still expected to follow the law today. However, what Jesus did do is his sacrifice on the cross meant that we are no longer condemned for failing to follow the law. And that within itself is so free. Luke 4:19, Jesus says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor is the day of salvation, a year of redemption, a promise that God made to Isaiah. God promised in Isaiah 49:8, in a day of salvation, he has helped. And in Isaiah 63:4, a year of redemption will come. God had a plan to save us and redeem us. And his plan was Jesus Christ. And listen, the moment that Jesus was born, the year of the Lord's favor started. The moment. Jesus came to bring salvation and redemption, which is a proclamation of favor from God. Now, these things are things to be extremely excited about because Jesus changes everything that these people knew, and he changes everything for you and me. After Jesus said, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled," the people reacted to what they heard. And we see four reactions that are still present today. The first one is questioning who he is. Luke 4:22. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Now everybody was like, "We really like what we're hearing. This is great. We're excited about this. Yay, Jesus." Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now Jesus just proclaimed that he is God's son. And the next phrase out of their mouth is, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Questioning who Jesus is. We see that they question if Joseph's son can do all that he claims. And yet Jesus made it clear in Luke 4:18 that God had anointed him to bring the good news. Jesus is sent by God to bring good news. And the response is, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now many people question who he is. We've probably ran into a few of them, wondering if he really is who he says he is. And if that is you today, we pray that you will see Jesus and his love for you. A second reaction that we see in this passage is asking Jesus to prove himself. Luke 4:23. Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." Now, Jesus had not yet been to Capernaum, so they're really not going to understand this at that moment. They will down the road, because his very next stop is Capernaum. But let's just talk about what is about to happen in Capernaum. He's going to heal a paralytic man. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to heal a child that was sick and dying. And he will do several other miracles in Capernaum. And what Jesus is saying here is, you are going to say, "Prove yourself. Prove yourself to us. Do the things that you have done in Capernaum right here in our hometown." Of course, these miracles had not happened, and Jesus knew that they would, and that these people would ask him to prove himself. Many people ask Jesus to prove that he exists today. We have all heard someone say, if Jesus is real, then let him do X, Y, and Z. If that is you, Jesus has already proven who he is. And we encourage you to look at his word and see what he has done, how he's already proven his love for you. A third reaction that we see is rejection. Luke 4, 24 through 27. He also said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow. In the prophet of Elijah's time, there are many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman and Syrian. Now, we don't see an example here of someone who's clearly rejecting Jesus. We don't see where someone stood up and said, Jesus, we reject you. You're not welcome in our hometown anymore. But obviously something happened in this moment for Jesus to say that. Jesus says that no prophet is accepted in his hometown, which makes it clear that something has taken place where Jesus no longer feels welcome in his hometown. Now, later in the verse, they make it very clear he's not welcome in his hometown, but at this moment in time, no one's yet stood up in this passage to say that. But obviously something has happened. Second, he talks about two stories of people that were outcast and rejected. These two stories are remarkable. We don't want to miss these two stories that Jesus is telling here, because these are stories of people that were rejected and outcast. First, he talks about Elijah, and then he talks about Elijah. Both stories, the people that God helped were outcast. They were both Gentiles, which that alone would have caused them not to be a part of this. And then two other things. One was a widow, and widows were supposed to be taken care of, but often at times they were set aside. And the other had leprosy. Well, you stayed as far as possible away from a leper. You would have never gone close to one. That would have been equivalent to us in today's time, knowing that someone has the virus that's going around right now, and us, you know, going to their house and sitting with them for an hour while they're contagious, all right? You just would not have gone and minced with a leper. But God provided for the widow, and he healed the one with leprosy, making it clear that God loves both the outcast and the rejected. So Jesus is really doing two things in this story. One, he's talking about, you will reject me, but he's also saying, but I'm not worried about it, because God's going to take care of those that are outcast and rejected. So he's not a bit worried about being rejected from his hometown. Now, many people reject Jesus all the time. We see that. And if that's you today, I want you just to listen to these words found in John 3, 17 through 18. They say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. You do not have to be condemned. You don't have to be. Jesus came to save, and he offers salvation to you. But we can't reject him. If we reject him, we're condemned. If we believe in him and we accept him, we will be saved. The final reaction that we see in this passage is rage. Luke 4:28 through 29 says this. When they all heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. Everyone. All right, so that means in the entire church, Jesus has done upset every single person sitting there around him. Not one of them is not upset. And so they got up, they drove him out of town, they brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Many people are angry at Christ. They don't like what he stands for. They don't like what he says. They don't like that he claims to be the only way. They don't like that he does what he wants to and often does not do what they want him to. There are so many reasons people are angry with Christ. And if that is you today, know that God still loves you despite your anger. I find it so encouraging to know that even though this took place, these people took Jesus out with the intention of throwing him off a cliff, and yet he still was willing to die for them. There is so much there that shows Jesus' love despite our anger towards him, that he is still willing to give his life for not only them, but also for us. So we've seen four reactions to Jesus: questioning, requiring proof, rejection, and rage. However, there is one more reaction that I do not want to forget. It's found in Mark 1:15, and it says this: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. Jesus is God's Son who gave his life for you and me. And he did this to release us, to give us sight, and to free us. Something that we could not and cannot do for ourselves. We need Jesus. He is the only way to be saved. Which is why he calls us to repent and believe this good news. So my question for you this morning is, how do you react to Jesus Christ? This morning, as we enter into a time of response, we want to take some time to reflect and react to him. If you're here or listening and have never repented and believed, you can today. Repent means to confess that you have sinned, and believe is trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. This morning, will you react by repenting and believing in him? And for those of you who are here or listening and have repented and believed, what are you going to do with this message? We are called to take this good news to the lost. That is what God has called each and every single one of us to do. This message that Jesus Christ gives us in this passage is a message for us to share with our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, the lost. We are called to preach the good news so that those around us can be released, so that they can see, so that they can be freed. Our job is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor when he came and he gave his life, not only for us, but for them as well. This morning, as we have this time of response, if you're here or listening and have repented and believed, I encourage you to take time and pray about how you will respond to this message and what you will do with this message. Pray for a friend, a family member, coworker, neighbor, the lost that need to hear about Jesus and why he came. Ask the Lord to work in their hearts and to give you an opportunity to share this good news with them. We invite you to respond as the Lord leads you to. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much just for this reminder this morning of why you came. God, thank you so much for your willingness to leave your throne to bring us good news, to release us, Lord, to give us sight, to free us. God, we know that there are so many around us that need this message, God. Lord, please give us the courage, give us the strength. Help us, Lord, go and share the good news. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And as we have this time to respond to you, Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, that we will hear, and that we will react, Lord, to whatever it is that you move us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.